You know, a lot of times we think that the scars are ugly. Now, how can these possibly help us? And yet it's those very scars that are in the hands and feet of our Savior that brought us salvation. And it's a good thing for us to reflect upon from time to time. It's not us who are good. It's Him who makes us good. So this morning I want to talk about a very important topic. This may be one of the most important sermons that I've ever given in our fellowship. And that is, I want to talk about the importance of forgiveness. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for the chance that we've had already to worship You. You are our God. And we want to honor You with what we say, with what we sing, Father, with what we believe and with how we act. And now, Lord, we pray that You would guide us through Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts, and that we would live the kind of life that would bring glory to You, our God and King. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before this class begins, there is another gathering called the, let me see if I get this right, Rob, the Sunday Bible Study.
Sunday morning study.
Oh, I knew I was going to mess that up. So you guys recognize this book? Those that are with Rob, you say, oh, yeah, that's the one we're going through. So I couldn't wait and keep up to you guys. So your pace is too slow for me. So I've already read the book. It's an excellent book. You'll like every part of it. But I wanted to zero in on a couple of pages this morning in regards to how we as Christians are to have a changed life. We should not be like the general world population. Christ has called us to be different. Listen to these words that were given in the second century from a guy named Aristides. And there's a couple of Aristides, but this one was a Christian philosopher from Greece. And he was trying to appeal to a Roman emperor named Hadrian. And Hadrian, he was a Roman emperor about 112 to 138. And he wasn't particularly kind to Christians, but he wasn't particularly mean to them either. And here's what Aristides wrote to Hadrian. He says, they love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give it to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead, through the Spirit of God. Does that describe us? This was the second century, and that described the Christians of the second century, and my friends, I could only hope that it describes us today. Even if no one else on the island acts this way, may we act this way, because this is the way Jesus Christ wants us to carry on. He went on, I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the book. He said this, the fact that the early church was so radical in its love and lifestyle that within a few centuries, millions of people became followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? They said, I don't know what they got, but I like it. And millions of people came to Christ by the testimony of these early Christians. One more statement, and it is this. Jesus declared open war on greed, injustice, anger, and failure to forgive. I want to say that again. Jesus declared open war on greed, injustice, anger, and failure to forgive. It's that last item that I want to talk about this morning. Forgiveness is very, very important. Your relationship with God is going to be dependent upon how you relate to Him and others. And He calls us to a life of forgiveness. You know, the theme that we want to work with this morning is this. Forgiveness is non-optional for believers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not a situation where you sit back and say, well, should I give it or shouldn't I? The answer is already made. It is non-optional. We must practice forgiveness from our heart. Now, you might say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. Yeah, you're right. I don't know what you've gone through. But Jesus Christ does, and I know what he has to say about the importance of forgiveness. It is non-optional. As Christians, we must come to the place where we forgive others, and we accept God's forgiveness. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, let's talk about our forgiveness with others. I remember one gal in a church, one of my earlier congregations, and she was separated from her husband. And she had an irreconcilable difference. They were looking towards divorce. And I gave a sermon one night entitled, The Number One Home Breaker. Do you know what the number one home breaker is? It's this topic right here, unforgiveness. Oh man, you've done it now. How could I possibly ever forgive you of that? That's the number one breakup right there. And it is something that we as Christians need to understand. God speaks a lot about this. We want to consider what Jesus has to say about this topic this morning, the importance of forgiveness. First of all, we need to forgive others. You are called to seek forgiveness. I can only find this one place in the teaching of Jesus. But I would just ask this, how many times does Jesus have to say something before we say, okay, Lord, I got it? Here's what he said. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's saying if you know that you have done something to cause grief in somebody else's life, put that number one on your let's do what God wants us to do list and go and seek things out. And by the way, if you do that, if you seek out forgiveness, it's going to make it a lot easier for the other person to give forgiveness. So you're going to help them to carry out what the Lord wants them to do in their life, because the Lord wants us to be able to live at peace with each and every person. You know, I want in my own life, I could go anywhere in the world and I can look everybody in the eye and tell them, God loves you and so do I. No unforgiveness. God wants us living there. So how do you go about this? How do you go about seeking forgiveness? Well, let me say this. It's very easy to say, I'm sorry, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little harder than other times, but it's easy to say, you know, I'm sorry. What does that mean? I'm sorry you're offended. I'm sorry you're so sensitive. I'm sorry that I caused you grief. What does that really mean? Let me give you another statement instead. I have wronged you. You can even say, by failing to turn on the coffee pot. I don't know why. That's just an example, right? I have wronged you. Will you forgive me? And leave it at that. I want to hear from you. Are we good again? It takes humility, doesn't it? Jesus said this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. It takes humility for us to come to a person and say, you're right. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? So we seek out those that we've hurt or we've caused harm to, but we also need to come to a place where we have a call to give forgiveness. We need to give forgiveness. We shouldn't take that attitude. Oh, I could never forgive you. Look what you've done to me. Oh, I could tell you about a situation where some gal put together a conspiracy. Her relative was the prosecuting attorney. They set this person up with a lawyer, not so that the case would be solved, but so that he could plea bargain. And he ended up going to prison. He lost everything. This gal who put together the conspiracy became a millionaire as she shut down a Christian school, as she took all this guy's money, and it was a lie, and it was a fabrication. And it could have been proved if there would have been different people involved in the justice system. You would think, how can you possibly ever forgive that person who did that conspiracy? I don't know. I just know this. The person did. I want justice. Maybe so. I must give forgiveness. So God calls us to forgive. Here in Matthew 18, what does it say? Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? That's pretty big, isn't it? If somebody wrongs me 7 times and 7 times I say, it's all right, forget it. I forgive you. That would be pretty great. Have you ever forgiven somebody 7 times where they have wronged you? But the Lord says, no, I don't say 7 times. I say 70 times 7. You're supposed to forgive them that money. Oh, you say, wow, well, at least there's an out. I can start counting 490 times. Boy, wouldn't that be terrible? I have this friend who sinned against me 490 times, and the next time he does, he's off the list. I don't think that's what the Lord was saying. He was saying, you never come to a place where you don't forgive others. I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach. But what if they don't confess? What if they don't come to you and say, man, I am so sorry that, you know, there we go, I'm so sorry. No, I have wronged you by stealing your shoes when you went down to the swim hole. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? The guy goes, okay, yeah, I do that. But what if they don't forget? And what if they're walking around with your shoes on? You go, wow, that's just a little bit too much for me. Maybe not. It says, because when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will forgive you of your transgression. Do you hear that? This is Jesus saying, if you forgive others, your Father in heaven will forgive you of your transgressions. Think about what we call the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that he taught his disciples. When you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. And we get down to that place that says, forgive me my transgressions as I forgive those who have transgressed against me. It always amazes me. If you look at that really carefully, it's multiple transgressions that I've done and one transgress that they've done. And, you know, so we say the Lord's Prayer. A beautiful prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And then we get to the last thing after that. We say that, and here's what the Lord says. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their transgressions, your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions. How would you like to stand before the eternal, almighty God? And he looks down at you and says, well, what's going on, Daryl? You know, I just wanted to remind you of something. You have a couple of things here that you didn't forgive others. Did you remember what my son taught, what Jesus taught when he was on earth? What are we going to do about this? Could you imagine being before the eternal God and him saying that to you? And that's what Jesus is saying. You have to forgive if you want God the Father to forgive you of your sins. You know, Jesus very seldom used this term. He did talk about people doing evil things, or not to do evil things. But he also talked about a person who was wicked. That's pretty low, isn't it? Jesus only used this one time. He called one person wicked. Do you know who it was? You say, well, it's probably the guy who was a murderer. It was probably the guy that was a bank robber. Probably a guy that put together conspiracies. Huh? He was probably the one that was wicked. Here's what Jesus said. You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You should also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you. If you do not show mercy and forgiveness, here's what Jesus says. You're a wicked slave. I don't want to hear that from my Savior. You know, there's a second reason why we should really make things right. Not only is that fear of standing before God and having to give an account why we have not forgiven this other person, that should be reason enough. But there's also the fact that if you do not have forgiveness, you are liable to develop what's called a root of bitterness. It's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and it says that see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and many are defiled. If you live with unforgiveness and unwillingness to clear the slate with people, the Lord says, be careful. It may develop a root of bitterness. And you may find other people that are like that. You say, well, I don't like those kind of people. And maybe it affects you in other places. Maybe it even gets right into your own home. And a root of bitterness, it says, can defile many. So how much is it worth to you to hold on to the grudge, that thing that somebody has done to you? How much is it worth to you? Is it worth standing before the Almighty God? Is it worth having a root of bitterness? How about this? Jesus said, he who loves me will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Don't say, oh, I just love God so much. I love Jesus so much. And we sing, you know, these songs about how much we love Jesus. And yet he says, if you don't keep my word, including the word that says, go get forgiveness, then you don't love me. We need to express our love by doing what the Lord says. And let me just say this. If somebody has wronged you and you want to clear the slate, it's not your position to go to that person who's done the wrong and say, you know what? You really annoy me. You have really done this thing that you shouldn't have done. And I just want to let you know that I forgive you. How'd you like to have that person come to you? You go, well, back up the truck. Just a minute. We're not going to go there. But you can go before the eternal God and say, Lord, I want you to do surgery on my heart. I want you to put forgiveness in my heart. I want you to cause me to love that other person who has done these unloving things towards me. So we do that. And we restore our heart and our relationship with the eternal God. Okay, so since we're talking about the eternal God, let's go to part two. You know, we must forgive others. Forgiveness is non-optional for believers. How about God? How does God respond to us? God is ready to give us forgiveness. Jesus talked much about this, and guess what? We all need it. 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, these people that we don't want to forgive, we know that they're horrible sinners, that they've done all these bad things towards us, and why should we even forgive them? Start looking at your own life. I mean, I still have bad memories of things I did as a young kid. I was not a nice person. Let's just leave it at that. And I feel pretty confident that God has forgiven me. And he will forgive you too. And we all need it. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't think that the other people are the ones that only hurt you. You've hurt others. And maybe sometimes you aren't even aware of the times that you've hurt them. But God is able to give you healing. And he starts by saying, go to them and confess. But also look into your own heart and receive the forgiveness that God has for you. You know, I think about a lot of times we say, well, you might feel that way. Think about how the Apostle Paul must have felt. Here's what he said. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer. and a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I had acted in ignorance and unbelief. And then he goes on to say, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. You know, I've ran into these people that say, well, I'm so horrible. I need to make my life right before I come to God. Don't go there. Think about the song we used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades all the time. Just as I am, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And God wants to take you just exactly how you are and bring his forgiveness into your heart and life. Now you say, well, okay, that was then. I trusted Christ for my salvation, but I still struggle with sin. You ever said that? The Apostle Paul did. I mean, in Romans, he said this, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very things I hate. Sound familiar? We all have that sin nature that keeps cropping up in our life. And he says, I myself with my mind am serving the law, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So Paul continues to recognize that he does these things that he shouldn't be doing. As Christians, we're not perfect, right? We're supposed to be, but we're not perfect. And let's just leave it at that. We're supposed to be what we're not. That's what the Apostle Paul would say. They would say, I'm supposed to be the Apostle Paul, but I'm not. He needed the forgiveness of God. You might say, well, I'm a bad sinner. I'm a horrible sinner. You don't know what I've done. God does. And he's willing to give you his mercy and his grace. You know, you could say, well, let me just ask this. You think you're as bad as the people at Corinth? You know anything about Corinth? They were a kind of like a sailor's town. It was a hub of the industries. They all met there, and they exchanged ideas, and they exchanged goods, and they exchanged some things they shouldn't have been exchanging. It was known for its drunkenness. They had a temple in there that was a temple of prostitution. The young gals would go out throughout the city looking for somebody to come and hook them and come to the temple to have a night of pleasure. They were terrible sinners. And here's what Paul said about the people at Corinth. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list. I call that the dirty dozen minus two. And it's a horrible list. And, you know, maybe some of you have done these things in the past. That was the testimony of the people that Paul was addressing. Notice at the end of this passage it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. God has changed you. God has forgiven you. So how do we make things right with God? Well, Jesus said this, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Lord, I want to be different. I want to live for you. You died for me. I want now to live for you. You have my heart. You have my life. Oh, Lord, help me. I think we need to come to that point, every one of us. We certainly need to come to this point where we say, what shall wash away my sin? How do I receive the forgiveness of God? The forgiveness of God is always tied up in the sacrifice of Christ. He took your sins upon himself. He paid the price for your indiscretions. He died for you so that you would live for him. What will wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So Paul says, if we call upon the name of the Lord, he will save us. You can experience his forgiveness just like you go to other people. You can experience the forgiveness of God if you call upon him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Yet we've all sinned. We need to come to Christ. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God makes it possible for you to have a righteous standing before him. He's creating a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness is allowed. How do I get in there? The answer is the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just want to talk about one other thing here. Is there an unforgivable sin? Is it possible for me to commit a sin that cannot be forgiven? Well, the Bible talks about one of those. I might start off by saying this. Unresolved sin in the church is something that is not to be forgiven until it is resolved. And the scripture says, don't follow the teaching of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Don't live in sin. Don't refuse correction. In fact, in the end of Revelation 2, twice he says, you hate the Nicolaitans as I do. God says he hates something. And it is the attitude that says, I can go ahead and sin because God will forgive me. That's what the Nicolaitans believed. We need to get rid of that attitude and come to him and seek his mercy. But how about if somebody has wronged me? They've really done this heinous thing against me. I would say this, ask Jesus. You know some of the last words, for they do not know what they're doing. Well, that was Jesus. Okay, ask Stephen. What did Stephen say as those who were killing him? Lord, forgive them. Persecution, stand up against that. And the teaching of Christ is, it's more important to forgive than it is to get even. There is one, as we close out here, there is one where Jesus said, this is an unforgivable sin. In fact, it says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. You go, whew, okay, that's good. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I certainly want to avoid that one, right? You will. I can guarantee you that there's no one here that has committed this sin. You see, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for a way to put Jesus on the cross. And so they were scrutinizing him very carefully. And they were looking at all the healings that he was doing in the power of the Spirit. And they were saying, it's not the Spirit, it's Satan who's doing that. My friends, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It can only happen then, and it did happen. Some of those people that were so confident that Jesus was not the Savior are now knowing that he was, but they're in a different place. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, won't be forgiven in this life or the life to come. There's one other, and I close with this, there's one other unforgivable sin. One more, and this one is possible for each and every one of us. And the unforgivable sin is simply this. He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. What is the unforgivable sin in this day and age? It is rejecting Jesus Christ. It is saying, I can make it on my own. I can stand before God and I'll give an account and he'll judge me on my works. Do you really want to go there? Because here's what he says at the end of the book of Revelation. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. I don't want to be there. It is important that we receive the forgiveness of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's begin there. But don't also forget, it is important that you exercise forgiveness towards others. It is a requirement of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And apart from your word, we would go through this life wondering what's right and what's wrong. But you've made it very clear. It is right for us to receive Christ and receive that forgiveness of sin, to be those whose name are written in the book of life. Lord, we desire that our names be there. And then since we have made that call on Christ, we pray that you would also help us to exercise forgiveness on others. Help us to be the kind of person that glorifies you through everything we say and do. Amen.